culture. Okay, and so I want to look at David. So what's the answer for the first one? Pop quiz. 40. Did you get that, sir? Okay, Bible Jeopardy. What is 40 years? So the first three kings ruled for 40 years. But David is a very unique individual in the Bible. And so, of course, I was named after him. And I was named after Abraham and Isaac and Jacob because they were named before me. So they passed, so I'm named after them. So... So David is a very unique character, and so the occurrences of names in the Bible, okay, so you have Abraham, and look how many times the name appears in the Bible, and then the other name, Abram. So the first number is the number of verses that your name appears, and the second is the number of times, so obviously in 20 of the verses his name appears twice. Okay, then... Isaac, and the next one, the blank, it's kind of, you kind of figure that out, Jacob. Okay, so notice how often their names appear. Then you have Moses, so boy, his is jumping up there. His is pretty high in there. Then Joshua drops down, and in Israel, that's obviously the name of a nation and a person. A very few of those are the person, generally the entire nation of Israel. So then if you want to play tic-tac-toe on the side, you're welcome to do that too. So anybody play the dot things in church, you know, where you put all the dots and then you square them and then put it? Naughty, naughty. Tell on myself. Okay, then Saul, King Saul, so he has quite an extensive, but notice David, how often his name occurs in the Bible. More than anybody. More than Jesus. More than Christ. Obviously, the name repeated more than anything is Lord. Okay, so... you got John, Peter, and Paul. What'd you say? Oh, yeah, Solomon. Okay. Oh, man. She's gonna get an A on that one. So Solomon. And then Paul is D across there. So Paul, obviously, original name Saul. So we have a Saul in the Old Testament, started off good, ended up bad. We have a Saul in the New Testament, started off bad, ended up good. And both from the tribe, from Kish, okay, tribe of Benjamin. Now here's, I think, some unique things about David. And when I see these things in the Bible, you know, wow, what was it about him? What was it about him? And so these are some unique, very unique position he has in life and in the Bible. In Matthew, the lineage of Jesus is the son of David, the son of Abraham. The son of David, the son of Abraham. Why did he pick those two? Obviously, the word son in the Bible, it runs the gamut. Son, son-in-law, grandson, great-grandson, and all that stuff. Okay, then the sure mercies of David is the letter B. The sure mercies of David. It's funny, a fella in California I'd met years ago from California. He moved back in our states. He smoked weed and all that stuff. He must have got high on the scriptures. And he brought up the idea of the sure mercies of David. And at the time, I don't know what you're talking about, the sure mercies of David. And it's like when I got home, the Spirit of God said, look at there, a guy who smokes weed knows something in the scriptures you don't know. And so that challenged me. That challenged me, so I searched it out. The sure mercies of David, Isaiah 55, and then that was brought up in the book of Acts 13. David is a very unusual character. Under the Old Testament covenant, he should have been executed for the adultery and murder. But he had the sure mercy of God. And that doesn't mean he got away with it, because down at the bottom we'll see when he didn't get away with it. He portrays a New Testament believer, but he wasn't born again, because that is a result of Calvary. Okay, then another thing is in letter C, and I forget what I put blanks in there, but the letter C is he is going to be given the opportunity to rule again in the tribulation. Millennium. In the millennial time period, Ezekiel 30, 37 there, where he is going to rule and reign as a born-again believer has the opportunity to rule and reign in a millennial time period. So David gets another shot at it. Instead of 40 years, 1,000 years. And, of course, the Lord Jesus will sit upon the throne of David. Okay, now the British Israelites think that that throne went from Israel to England, because the 10 northern tribes were lost, and so they migrated up to England. But yeah, they can pretend on that. So he will sit upon the throne of David. And, you know, originally he may have had plans for that to be King Saul. The second one's better than the first. So we have several examples of that in the Bible. You got Cain and Abel. The second was better than the first. Jacob and Esau. The second was better than the first. Saul and David. The second was better than the first. Old Testament, New Testament. The second is better than the first. And your second birth is better than your first birth. So you'll find that pattern throughout the Bible. Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac, the second's better than the first. So you'll find that pattern throughout the Bible. Another thing about David is he's one of the seven major covenants. So if you run the covenants in the Bible, okay, when we look at a Bible, you open it up and you see Old Testament, New Testament. A testament is akin to the word covenant. A covenant is our word for contract. And so a testament implies family in there, but it can step outside of family. And so you have seven covenants in the Bible. That's the best way to rightly divide Scripture rather than time period. Time period still works okay. So you have the Garden of Eden covenant, and that's done with and over with. Adamic or Adam, the covenant with Adam, that's still in play. Noah's covenant, that's still in play. The Abrahamic covenant, that's still in play. Then the Mosaic covenant, that one was conditional between God and Israel. It's been put on hold, but it will come back in the tribulation time period. The Davidic covenant, David's covenant, that's the sure mercy of David, that's still in play. And then the new covenant in Hebrews, that's going to replace Moses. So those are the seven covenants. And the covenants are applied to Israel. We don't have to worry about covenants, born-again people, because we're in the family. Amen. So we get a testament, last will and testament of the Lord. So that's a step up. Okay, and then the thing he mentioned about David is he's a man after God's own heart. So unusual character, David. Let's look at a couple of places, if you would. And this is kind of laying more groundwork for 1 Kings. Let's try 1 Samuel 16. And then 2 Chronicles 2, or 1 Chronicles 2. Okay, remember that the Chronicles were the public records of the kings of Judah. Okay, so God chose not to put the public records of the kings of Israel. He chose Judah instead. So let's see. I got First Chronicles. I may need Second Chronicles. Come to think of, no, the way it's looking. No, it is first. Okay. Okay, now in 1 Samuel 16, how many sons of Jesse came in front of Samuel? 1 Samuel 16. So you have verse 8, Jesse called Abinadab. Okay, then if we drop down, he gets down to David himself, where David's a ruddy man. So all these people pass in front of him. And so in verse 10, again, Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. How many sons passed in front of Samuel? Seven. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen thee. Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet one of the youngest. Behold, he keepeth the sheep. So David would be number... We get pretty deep sometimes in these things. Okay, but notice 1 Chronicles 2, verse 13. It says, Jesse begat his firstborn, Eliab, and Abinadab, the second, and Shema, the third, and that guy, Nethaneel, the fourth, Radi, the fifth, Ozem, the sixth, David, the seventh. What happened to number 8? So the scholars quickly tell you that this is a contradiction in the King James. One place has 8, one place has 7. And when somebody has an attitude like that, they're going to quickly run off and say, see, the Bible's in error, the Bible's in error. But when a person who's sincere will give the Bible the benefit of the doubt, or God the benefit of the doubt, and God is innocent unless proven guilty. So one place says 7, one place says 8, but the very key word is in verse 13, Jesse begat. Now that's key, begat 7. So where does this 8th one come in play? And so this is something I find very interesting about David. Okay, and it kind of explains the sibling rivalry between the oldest 3 and the youngest, David. So if we go to, what if one of those 8, one of those unnamed sons were adopted or a stepson of another wife of Jesse? Meaning the woman he married already had a son, so that would be a stepson. Hence, when he says in 1 Chronicles, he begat 7, and then there's another 8 in there. The 8th is a stepson, which he did not begat. And this is like a person has to really study these things and learn these things about David. If you would, try Psalm 86, verse 16. David calls himself a son of thy handmaid. So he calls himself the son of thy handmaid. So the idea there is that Jesse, second wife, was a handmaid. Psalm 86, verse 16. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant and save the son of thine handmaid. That's what David's referring to himself. Psalm 116, verse 6. The Lord preserveth the simple. And what did Curly say? I'm simple. I think Curly said that one of those ones. The Lord's good to the simple, and I'm simple. So, and he says, I was brought low, and he helped me. So he was brought low. Then 16, he says, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. Okay, he said handmaid seems to have been given birth to a son and two daughters of Nahash. And there's the references. Nahash was an Ammonite king. Okay, so it'd be like Ash. Ash married Japheth. Now I got a son-in-law named Japheth, but in the Bible it's Japheth. I always got to keep those straight. And then he had three children of a previous marriage where mama left the kids when they were two and five. Okay, and so then Ash, when she married Jay, that came with it. So those are her children, but she did not beget those children. So that would be like David, Jesse begat seven, but one of them was a stepdaughter or son, stepson. I mean, when you hear a lot of these things, you know, what's the definition of confusion, they used to say in Chicago? The definition of confusion is Father's Day on Cambrini Green. And Cambrini Green was an apartment complex, you know, that I think they tore down. But the definition of confusion was Father's Day, because who is their father? Okay, and so a lot of times you have all these different families, differences and squabbles, and but yet look what God can take lemons and turn them into lemonade. And David is an example. David is not a blue blood. You know, that I find that very interesting about him, about David himself. Now, this idea with Nahash, if you go to 2 Samuel 17:25, I highlight it or bolden it, because that is telling me, hey, knucklehead, look at that one. Stop and look at it. That's it, that's the fine print. Knucklehead is to me. Sometimes I used to write that in here. I used to write on my notes, you know, ding-a-ling. 2 Samuel 17:25. And it says, and Absalom, verse 25, Absalom made Amasa captain of the host instead of Joab, which Amasa was a man's son whose name was Ithra, an Israelite that went in to Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister to Zeruiah, Joab's mother. And you remember that Joab and David were related. So stuff like this, very precision in the Bible, where a lot of times you read through the Bible, but when somebody says, oh, the Bible's got error, then you got to stop and try to look at it and ask the Lord, okay, I've never seen that before, Lord. You want to help me out on that? And then he starts showing these details. So a lot of these kings in Israel and these Oriental kings, you know, they will trade, you know, this person, this his daughter for a political agreement. And so that appears to what have happened to Jesse, where he was given a handmaid in a political agreement. And so then that's a result of David. So this handmaid that David talks about may have been the second wife. Now, notice the terms I'm saying may have been. I can't say directly, but in a court of law, it should be enough to cast doubt on somebody's guilt. And these men that go to these places saying there's heirs in the King James Bible, this is what they do. But then they run off and say there's heirs in King James Bible, and then they run to the New Bible, and there's blatant contradiction right in front of your face. So we need to, a lot of times, we got to check ourselves. Obviously, the problem arises with me if I don't get it. So there's the thing on, so the handmaid, the second wife of Jesse, that's where David comes in play. And David says in Psalm 51, verse 5, about himself, he says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. something going on there as far as that goes. You know, a lot of times kids suffer from maybe what parents have done, what have done to them, but the Lord doesn't hold that against a person. Amen. That's a glorious thing about the Lord. David was implying in Psalm 69, verse 3 and 4, that the trouble in his family came from his brothers. As Jesus' own brothers were challenging him. Psalm 69, verse 3, he says, I am weary of my crying, my throat is dried, mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head, that they would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. And then he dropped down to verse 9 on that idea, or 7 and 8. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face, I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. Now doctrinally that's Jesus, but David probably lived that in his life. And so a lot of those family squabbles and all this stuff, sometimes people use it to justify doing what they want, but the Lord will look at that and say, you are an overcomer. Man, you're a man after mine own heart. I'm going to kind of elevate you for the trials and troubles you've gone through in life. And so this would be similar struggles. David experienced similar struggles that Ishmael and Isaac had between each other. Okay, because of Sarah and Hagar. And Jephthah in Judges chapter 11. He was not likened by his brothers until they wanted a battle, wanted him to show up in a battle, use them, and then get done with them. But then Jephthah came back and killed all his brothers. Judges 11 verse 1. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor. He was the son of an harlot. So he carried that connotation to his life, from his family, his brothers. Wasn't his fault. That's just what happened. And then people yell, you know, and knock people down because of that. Oh, like you got an AKC registered, you know, criteria in your life. Okay, and then Gilead begat Jephthah, and Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his sons grew up, and they thrust Jephthah out. Boy, happy family. And that's what happened to him. And I do believe that's what David experienced. You know, in the soap operas, as the kingdom turns. And people see, you know, the camera on them, that they're all happy and all hunky-dory. Boy, the fight and the stuff goes on. Kind of funny what somebody said to Trump about, was it Henry? Prince Henry?
Harry,
and he said, oh, he's got something to tangle with, his wife. I mean, yeah, like a guy that used to, when Jan and I used to go up to Camp Summit, the teenage boys, and one of the guards, he really took a liking to us, and he got talking, and one time he said, you know that one verse, there's a verse in Proverbs about dwelling in a white house, it's better to dwell in a white house with a contentious woman. I started laughing. I said, you got experience with that? He said, I said, yeah, that's Bill Clinton's life verse. And so, yeah. Okay, now we get into 1 Kings and the characters involved, okay, in 1 Kings. So when David had the adultery with Bathsheba and then the murder of Uriah, he should have been executed under the Old Testament law, but because of the sure mercies, because of other things, God made an exception with him, and it said, thou shalt not die. But because you brought judgment in the story that Nathan gave, and you said four sheep, okay, then you're going to have four in your family that's going to die. beside the little baby. And the first one is Amnon. Okay, then in the parentheses is his mother. So Amnon's the firstborn. And in 2 Samuel 13, it says Amnon had a friend. He had a friend. And his friend knew that Amnon had an infatuation for his sister. Okay, half-sister. So same father, different mother. And so he had an infatuation on her, probably had her on his cell phone, and he kept looking at her, and had an infatuation for her and all that stuff. And then his friend counseled him how to rape her. And he did. And often what happens after that, then he hated her as much as he loved her beforehand. Because the infatuation gives a fantasy in a person's mind, and when they act upon that fantasy, then they don't have, I thought it was going to be different. And then they don't have that, it wasn't what I expected. I thought it would be like Hollywood, where we all live happily ever after. And that's often what happens. Okay, that's what happened to the two sisters in Ezekiel, where it says they doted upon the soldiers and everything they did. They had soldiers on their wall. And then they, you know, laid with the soldiers and all that stuff. And then it said they loathed those men because it wasn't what they thought. It's a moment of passion. And then they feel guilty now. Because of they yielded to a moment of pleasure, of lust. And the Bible gives this pattern. And people are sitting on their cell phone. They're infatuated with this person, that person. Then when they go ahead and act upon it. And then it's like, what did I do? You made a mess. Is what the person did. Amnon, of course, his Tamar was the girl that he was infatuated with. Okay. And so in Tamar was the full brother or sister of Absalom. So Absalom took it upon himself, we'll take care of this. And Amnon was the first sheep that David had to give for his murder and adultery. His second-born son has two names, as a lot of us do, and there's nothing mentioned about him. Okay, Daniel. So that kid just lived a life of royalty and never caused any hassles with his dad. At least there's no record of it. Okay, the next one is Absalom, and then there's his mother. Absalom, look at the name, Salem, Absalom, man of peace, Absalom. After he murdered his brother Amnon, he fled the country for 2 or 3 years. And then he wanted to come back. He returned back, and then David wouldn't see him for 2 years. Okay, and then underhandedly, he started to conspire against his dad. You know, when his dad, David, would give a judgment, then he'd come up and say, oh, if you had a real good judge, I would have judged differently. And so then Absalom conspired with, by the advice of Ahithophel. Who is that? Pop quiz. Huh? What's that?
Grandfather.
That's Bathsheba's grandfather. And so those two verses, you put those together, that gives you Bathsheba. So David was forgiven by God, but he wasn't forgiven by Ahithophel. And that's an interesting story. That's in 2 Samuel. And this guy and Hushai, they were counselors. And Ahithophel gave counsel to go after David right now because they were weak, which was the right counsel. But David and Hushai prayed that Hushai's counsel would overrule Ahithophel's. Now, Ahithophel's counsel was the best counsel, but Hushai made his words appear better. His sounded better. And he would use certain adjectives and words to make it sound more convincing than Ahithophel. And that shows the power of speech. And so then Absalom took Hushai's counsel, which turned out to be not the good counsel, but it gave David time to buy some. He bought some time. And so that's an interesting thing. And you study those words and how they say things, and you learn that, okay, Hushai was a more of an orator. He said the right words. And when Ahithophel recognized that Hushai's counsel was accepted, not his, he went out and hung himself. What an ending. Holding that bitterness against David all those years, and he dies killing himself. Those Orientals, man, they're something. And then Absalom was killed by Joab. Okay, Joab's a cousin to David, a cousin, uncle, I forget. And so that's when Joab pulled that trick on this. That's when Absalom was out on a limb, had a bad hair day, and Joab gave him the point, and he became a pincushion. All those common sayings, out on a limb, that was a bad hay day. That would have been Samson also. And you ever hear somebody said, I got a bone to pick with you? That's Samson and the jawbone of an ass. You're hanging out, man. Just hanging out. Just hanging out. Don't want to hang by your neck. So Absalom's number two sheep. Adonijah, that's 1 Kings. Okay, Adonijah's found in 1 Kings. And at the beginning of 1 Kings, he has a failed coup. So he gets a couple counselors. He gets a priest. They do a sacrifice. And he's going to try to put himself as king. His dad is on his deathbed. He has a failed coup there in 1 Kings 1. And then if you read the narrative, you'll see that Nathan and Bathsheba got together and they arranged their council. Now, they were arranging their council for the good of David, not for the evil. So you could arrange this council and be bad for somebody, but be good for somebody. And so Bathsheba and Nathan had this plan. Okay, you go in and ask him, I thought Solomon was going to be king. Oh, that's right, he's going to be king. And then Nathan's at the door. And then Bathsheba walks out and Nathan comes in and says, I thought Solomon, yeah, that's right, he's going to be king. Bathsheba, get back in here. And so what's going on here? Well, Adonijah's trying to make himself out to be king. And I thought it was Solomon. What are we going to do about this? He said, we're going to do something about it. That's right. He mustered enough strength up. And he says, get that white mule out there. Put Samson on that white mule and then walk through the city. And remember, the city is about the size of Lowell, so it's not a massive city. And then walk in front of him and say, you know, hail to the king of Israel. Now, he's on a white donkey, right? White mule, donkey, whatever. Okay, and that is an anointed king who's not yet, or anointed prince who's not yet on the throne. The king rides a white horse. What did Jesus ride on Palm Sunday? A donkey. Isn't the Bible so precise? So precise. So he rode on a donkey because he's the crown prince. In Revelation, it's the white horse. Bible, so precision, the precision of the Bible is fascinating. That's why Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And that's what I mentioned this morning. There are sayings, but the precision is with the words. So that's Adonijah. Okay, so he, in the next chapter, and we'll probably look at that, David gives counsel of his last words. And so these will be the famous last words of David. So, and then he's going to counsel Solomon about this guy, this guy, this guy, what you should do, boom, boom, boom. And after the initial coup, Solomon forgave Adonijah, or at least let him get away with it. So he gave him a second chance. And then in the next chapter, he deceptively tried again, and then he was executed for treason.